Okay, let's pray. Father, it is our prayer that you would speak, O Lord. It's my great privilege to present your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me do a good job. Most importantly, though, I pray that we would all hear your voice. We all have things that we need clarity on, that we need your truth to speak into our lives. We ask that there would be quietness in our hearts and a preparedness to not only hear the word, but to do what it says. Father, I thank you for each and every person who's here. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. They say that when you're speaking in front of a crowd that you've never spoken in front of before, it's a good idea to read a joke. It loosens everybody up and it gets you all on the same page. Okay, so I'm going to read a joke and hopefully that'll work. That's funny. The book of Micah is where we're going to start. So turn your Bibles to the book of Micah. Did you get it? All right. Well, I will start with a corny joke. I don't know any other kinds of jokes besides corny ones. So I'll start with a corny joke as you're turning to the book of Micah. It's got to be a long one because it'll probably take people a while to find the book of Micah. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. But there were two brothers. It's a made-up story. It's a corny joke. Just be prepared to not laugh. But there were two brothers in a town, and they were known for their immoral lifestyle, for their wickedness. But they had a lot of money, and one of the brothers died. And so the living brother said to the preacher, "I will pay you $10,000 if you will do my brother's funeral and refer to him as a saint." So the preacher said, I can do that. So he took the $10,000, he prepared for the eulogy, he got up there to deliver his little speech. He said, "The man who's in this casket was a wicked man. He was evil. He's probably one of the worst people that I've ever met. He engaged in all sorts of sinful practices that I can't even begin to explain because there are children in the room. But compared to his brother, he's a saint." So there you go. There you have it. The topic of our time together is, what is good? What does it take to be a good person? People have different definitions of what is good. I think we would all, when we die and somebody gives the eulogy, that we would like to be remembered as a good man or a good woman. But really, what is good? And that's the subject of our time. And as you saw, the verse for the weekend is Micah 6:8. Hopefully you're there by now. And one of my goals is that you would have this verse memorized. Micah 6:8 reads, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness, or mercy, or love," but love is a weird translation, "to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So that's what they told me to speak on. So tonight I'm going to speak on Micah 6:8. Tomorrow morning, my plan is to speak on Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And then tomorrow afternoon, for the third session, my plan is to speak on Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Sunday's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to be up here and we're going to have other people from the church. We'll allow them to participate, to be involved and listen to the message. And for the Sunday morning service, I'm going to speak on Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Now, There are five sessions, and the fifth session will be Sunday afternoon. Hopefully you'll be here for all these sessions. And just to change things up a little bit, I'm going to speak on Micah 6:8. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Tonight, we are going to look at the historical situation. Why is this verse in the Bible? What was going on in history that led this verse to be penned by the author Micah? What was going on? We're going to look at the historical situation and also its place in the book of Micah. Have you ever had this feeling where somebody said a verse, for those of you Bible students out there, where somebody said a, or where somebody said something, you say, you know, that makes me think of a verse. And you know that you have no idea where in the world that where in the Bible that's from. Has that ever happened to you before? Okay. Part of the reason that happens is people just quote verses willy-nilly. And they don't say this is why the person said it. So I hate that, and I'm gonna do my best to explain the setting of why Micah said 6:8. If you're in Micah, go ahead and turn to chapter 1, verse 1. Micah 1, verse 1. This is good. That's music to my ears. You hear that, Shane? All that rustling? It's very good. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Good. Good stuff. Okay, let's talk about these people. Jotham. He's not one of the more well-known people like David or Abraham, but Jotham is the son of Uzziah, who is a good king, and Jotham is a good king. He does a lot of good things for the nation of Judah. He builds cities in the forest. He builds fortresses in the mountains. He defeats the Ammonites. He brings in a lot of wealth into the country. Now, that's important because when Micah prophesies, when he says this verse, it is a time of materialism. As good of a king as Jotham is, however, he does not remove the high places. That doesn't mean he doesn't destroy the skyscrapers. What it means is he doesn't remove the false idols that are in the country. He makes it possible for people to still go and worship false gods, although he himself is loyal to the true God. God blesses him, and so he has a lot of material wealth. But the consequence of this, you can read about it in 2 Chronicles, is that there's all this money in the nation of Israel. The commentator William MacDonald says this about the nation of Israel at the time. By the 8th century BC, the old agricultural system in Israel and Judah, with its fairly even distribution of wealth, was gradually replaced by a greedy, materialistic, and harsh society that split the people sharply into the haves and the have-nots. The rich landowners got richer, and the poor farmers got poorer. The latter migrated to cities, which were characterized by poverty and vice, alongside the upper class's luxury and also their cruelty to the poor. Does that sound like any culture that you're familiar with? It should. We live in a society that is also divided between the haves and the have-nots, where materialism runs rampant. Now, in the days of Micah, this materialism, this sickness, had spread even to the religious leaders. In fact, go ahead, you're still in Micah, go to chapter 3, and we'll read just a little bit about it. Micah chapter 3. Now, It spreads to the political leaders and also the religious leaders. And there's, he's got this wonderful way of writing. Well, let's start reading in chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Vivid imagery. I don't think that they were literally cannibals. The idea is they took advantage of the poor in order to feed their own bellies. And Micah here says that there are these prophets who say peace. And they will give a wonderful message full of kind words and everything will go well if the price is right. If you're putting food in their bellies, then the message is good. But if the message is not good, they prepare war against you. Again, this is society as it is today. Now, the reason that we live in a materialistic culture and society is because there's a lot of advantages. Because of technology and things like that, a person living in Canada or the United States, even a very poor person, is considered rich by world standards. We have a lot very easily, and that breeds materialism. Consider, for example, a 3.5-pound chicken. You got a picture of it in your mind? Okay. A chicken, right? Is that 3.5? Okay, a chicken. In the 1800s, you would, if I came over to your house and you offered me, if you cooked a chicken, I would go back to church and start rumors about you, about how immoral of a person you were, that you just wasted 2 weeks of income on a 3.5-pound chicken. That's how much it cost. At the turn of the century, in the 1900s, a person would have to work 2 days. Things were getting a little bit better. 2 days in order to afford to buy a 3.5-pound chicken. Today, the average person has to work. Do you have any idea how long in order to buy a 3.5-pound chicken? Any ideas? What? Yeah.
An hour.
An hour? Anybody? Any other ideas?
Yes.
Half hour. Answer is 6 minutes. 6 minutes to buy a cheap 3.5-pound chicken. So things come cheap. When you think about things historically, we've got so much. But all this stuff that we have does not make us satisfied. And sadly, this materialism even creeps down to people in all levels of society. There was an old comedian named Jack Benny. Nobody knows who that is. Okay. So Jack Benny had this skit, and there would be a guy who came up and he mugged him, and he put the gun up to him, and the thug said, "Your money or your life?" And Jack Benny would scratch his head like he didn't really understand, and then the guy would say again, "Your money or your life?" And he would just kind of scratch his head a little bit more. And the thug thought, well, this guy must not understand what I'm saying. So he said, "Do you want me to kill you, or do you want to give me your money?" And Jack Benny would say, "Well, I understand. I'm just thinking about it." A lot of people have that idea when it comes to money. Really, what would they give their life for? Micah speaks. What is good? And a lot, if you read through, and I would encourage you, if you got the time, to read through the prophecy of Micah. It's only 7 chapters long. So much of it is going against this materialistic mindset of oppressing others so that we can do better ourselves. And what is good is not what benefits me. All right. So there's at the time that Micah writes or prophesies, it is a time of materialism. It is also a time of syncretism. Now, that's a big million-dollar word. An embarrassing show of hands. Who knows what the word syncretism is? All right, very good. Does anybody want to venture a definition for us?
A time where two faiths sort of coexist. People worship more than one God at a time, or more than one worldview.
Yeah, it's very good. I was thinking about like if you sync a device, right? That really comes from synchronization, but the idea is the same. So you have maybe like an iPad or your phone or whatever, you want to sync all these devices. Okay, all right, you do that here, that's good. Okay, so you've got these different things and you want to make them all agree about what they have, right? That's kind of the idea, only it's in a religious sense. You've got Buddhism and Islam and Judaism, and you've got atheism and all these and humanism, and you try to mash all these things together. Now, a lot of times people talk about how today is different than what it is in the past. We live in a time of syncretism, where people are combining religions. This has been going on for a very long time. You can read about it in your Bibles. This happens a lot in the Old Testament, where the author says, "The king served other gods, but he feared the Lord." Wait a minute, how do you serve other gods but fear the Lord? The idea is that you're combining these different religions. We talked about the first king, Jotham. The king, the next king, Ahaz, who takes his place, is an incredibly evil man. We read this bone-chilling statement that he made his sons pass through the fire. So he's the kind of guy who sacrifices his own children to false gods. But yet he still claims to serve the Lord. He changes the altar and the way of worship in Jerusalem to make it match and be, I guess you could say, hip with the other religions around him. Does that sound familiar at all? We also live in a time of syncretism where people try to combine world religions. And Christians should have nothing to do with it. I'm the kind of guy who, now, at this time, it's important to be careful. I like diversity. Do you like diversity? Okay, I do too. One of my favorite areas of diversity is food. My little boy, I have a son who's 3 years old, and he knew what hummus was before he knew what mustard was. So I'm not Middle Eastern, I'm not Arabic. But I love to eat from all sorts of different kinds of, you know, backgrounds. And it's not uncommon to have Chinese for lunch and to have Arabic for dinner, Middle Eastern for dinner, and maybe even Italian for breakfast if you have pizza. Mixing food is one thing. Mixing faith is completely different. So diversity is good when it comes to food. Diversity is good when it comes to people. We should love everyone, no matter their culture, no matter their background, no matter their economic status. But diversity is not good when it comes to matters of faith and what is true in religion. So Micah preached in a time of materialism. He also preached in a time of syncretism. He also preached in a time of insecurity. Now, there's a lot of history that you can read about in Kings and Chronicles. But the king, and Micah seems to be speaking, to be ministering during the reign of Ahaz, the evil king. And during his reign, you can read about it again in Chronicles and Kings, it is a very dangerous time. If you look at the map of Israel, right, you got Israel with the big C, and then you've got the circle and the line coming down. Hopefully you have some sort of idea what the land of Israel looks like. No matter where you turn in the nation of Israel, whether it's north, which is the nation of, or he's in Judah, and then Israel's to the north, and then Syria's above them, and Assyria's above them, and then you have Philistia to the east, and then you have Egypt to the south. No matter where there is, there are enemies. And all of them are attacking the nation of Judah. It was a dangerous time. Judah's sin had gotten them into a lot of trouble. There was ruin because of sin. Things were breaking down. Their security was at stake. Do we also live in an insecure time? We do. Does anybody here know what ISIS is? Okay, now be honest. How many people here know what ISIS is because of Facebook? Okay, I know what ISIS is because of Facebook. That's the first time I heard of it because I don't watch the news. Because of technology, we just know about terrorism. We can watch videos of people's heads being chopped off in other countries. We can hear news of terrorism. Now, they've asked me, an American, to come speak on a little bit, I guess, of social issues, of cultural issues in a culture that's not my own. So every now and then I'll have to stop and ask questions. And you can just respond with your faces. And if you're like, then what I'm saying doesn't make any sense. If you can nod your head, that means what I'm saying does make, all right, very good. So you understand what I'm saying is resonating. That's good. Okay. Do you refer to generations here like Generation X, Generation Y? Yeah, okay. Do you know what the name is for people who are around 14 years old or younger? What's the name of that generation? It's not millennials. That's too old. No, that's a stage of life. The technical name, at least in the United States, for people, see, millennials are a little bit older. They're like in their 20s now. The people who are 14-year-old and younger are known as the Homeland Security Generation. That's actually their name. Because terrorism has been a way of life for people who are 14 or younger for their whole life. That's what this generation is called. Here's a strange question. Does anybody know how many people live in the fine city? Or in the fine... Is this a city that we're in? You can call it a city. In the fine city. I remember Detroit, so calling this a city is a little... Anyway. How many people live in Brantford? How many? 90,000? Is that right? Or are you just making that up? Because you know I don't know. 92,000. All right, very good. In the city of Detroit, we have 35,000 homeless people. So you kind of put that in a little bit of perspective. Thank you very much. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. Take a break. You need it. All right. 35,000 homeless people. The consequences of sin, of not living God's way. Now, I'm not saying every tragedy or every homeless situation is a result of, because a person sinned, but society in general is very insecure. We have a society that is godless, that seeks after money and pleasure and prosperity, and it's not working for us. You would think that that would be enough to tune some people in that the way culture is going is not working, right? We live in an insecure time. Instability is all around us. You'd think that would be enough for us to wake up that things are not good. Well, there were people in Ahaz's day who were calling others to wake up. Again, one person. There were, of course, the people that I would call the nice prophets. These are the guys who would give a nice message as long as the price is right. And then there were other people called the naked prophets. Are you familiar with the naked prophets in the Bible? All right, there are two naked prophets, and they're both alive at this time. Now, their names are Micah and the other very famous naked prophet. Do you know who it is? Isaiah. These two men live at the same time. Now, Isaiah is in the royal palace. And Micah is like a country bumpkin. But they're preaching at the same time with the same kings, the same historical situation, and their message is the same, and even their manner of dress is the same. Now, I don't know if they were actually naked. Maybe they were. I was told, like I said earlier, I was told that you should dress up when you preach. I don't get my cues from the Bible always, and for that you should be very thankful. Why is it that God told them? Okay, you can stop thinking about me without my clothes on. Why is it that God said to take your clothes off and preach? Not even a loincloth or something? Well, one reason is because it was a visual, a very powerful visual message that disaster is coming. and your enemies are going to come and they're going to take you away stripped and shamed and naked. Another idea, though, is that let's just say, for example, that I decided in my ministry, I'm going to take that verse literally and preach with no clothes on. How far do you think I would get in the world of preaching? Hopefully I would not be on the cover of Christianity Today or something like that. You're not going to be very popular. And that's the idea, isn't it? Naked preachers are crazy extremists whose message is very loud, that something is wrong. The way things are going need to change. It is time for a revolution. That is the idea. Micah is a powerful prophet. He's referred to later on in the Bible as a very fierce prophet. So when he gives this message, he has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Why is it that I'm harping on this so much? It's because, again, to set the historical setting of why he said that, but also when we talk about what is good, the answer to that question is often very different from what we see around us. When Micah said it, he was saying it's very different than what you see around you. And the same thing is true today. What you see is, what is right is often very different than what you see around you. Excuse me. Some thieves broke in one day to a jewelry store. And they didn't steal anything. Instead, what they did is they went to the jewelry and they swapped price tags. And they took a ring that was $6,000. They cut off the price tag and put it on a fake imitation thing. And now the cubic zirconium was $6,000. And they took something else that was cheap and took the $99 thing off and put it on the expensive $6,000 ring. And then they went away. This is a true story. They went away with all the price tags switched. Now, nobody reported the crime because it didn't seem like anything had happened. But people would walk into this jeweler's store and they would put down good money for junk. I'm sorry to anybody who has something made out of cubic zirconium. It's not junk. But you get what I'm trying to say. Good money for what is junk. And they would be willing to pay junk for what is good money. And that's the way culture is today. Somebody has come along and switched the price tags where peace of mind, joy, contentment, faithfulness in relationships are viewed as, that's nice if you can squeeze in the time. But we're willing to put a hefty price tag on things that really don't matter. So what is good is often contrary to what we see around us. That there's a couple corollaries, a couple things that that stem from that. One, that means that what is right isn't determined by what will make you popular. What is right or what is good is not determined by what everyone else is doing. What is good is not determined by what is easy. Does that make sense? Now, it makes sense up here. May the Spirit of God apply it to our hearts to where it makes sense in here that, yeah, what is good is not often what everyone else is doing. If you're in Micah, I need to take just a 5-minute timeout here. And then I'll get back to the message. But you should have little postcards. I should have had you say this, Shane. You got little cards there, right? Does everybody have a card? Make sure everybody has a card. Okay, everybody should have a card. What I would like to do for all of the sessions is I would like to end, about 10 minutes early. But, wait, I shouldn't have said that and then just stopped. What I would like to do is end early and take questions. So, this message you may not have a whole lot of questions on, but just like Micah was a person who was willing to point things out in society and say, God wants you to do what is right. And right now, this social practice is not right and you need to stop it. There are things like that in our society. Things like sexuality, things like abortion, things like, well, there's all sorts of controversial issues. And we're going to spend our time talking about a lot of those things. And so I want to make sure that you have the opportunity to ask questions. But what I want you to do is write down the questions. And then when the time is right, you'll pass in the questions. I'll go through them and answer the ones that are easy and I can answer. If they're just kind of like inappropriate and like, oh, I shouldn't say that out loud, then I'll just pass those questions. But I'll do my best to answer the questions that come up. So in the next few minutes, 5 to 10 minutes, think about questions that relate to the material that I've been talking about. And pass in your questions. Okay, back to the message. That was a little brief commercial. Go back in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. We talk about the historical setting. And I really think that's important to stress this idea that what is good is not always what people do around us. Now, at every message, I want to make sure that I'm balanced. Is everything that culture does wrong? No. Now, I don't know what kind of church backgrounds y'all come from, but the way I was used to hearing messages, a lot of times people would pound the pulpit and they would say, that's worldly. And the idea was that if anything had any like sort of technological ring to it, or and if anything was not the way it had been done 30 years ago, that it was ipso facto necessarily wrong. And that's, I lose people with ipso facto? Okay, necessarily wrong. That's not the idea. Not everything in culture is wrong. We're not supposed to take our clothes off. It's okay to wear clothes. And praise God for that. But some things in society are wrong. And those are the and so we do need to flee from some things. Now, back, so that's a little bit of the historical context. Let's think about the literary context. What's happening in the book of Micah? And we'll start reading in chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. Hear, you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people. He will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Okay, if that didn't all compute, that's okay. Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Remember what Micah's doing. He's saying the way you're doing things is wrong. Things need to change. God has a complaint with you. It's like we're going to go to court and the mountains will be the judge and jury because they're the only ones who've seen all of what's going on. Did I do anything wrong? No. Let's see what you did. Clearly you have forgotten to obey me. And then he says in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, now back then, this of course is, this is about 700 years before Jesus is alive. So at this time, people still did sacrifice animals. This is what God had commanded. But Micah says, is this really what God wants? Is this really how you define a good life? No. That's not it either. And so the reason I stress this when we read all that It's not by just giving and giving and giving to God. That is not what is a good life. To put it in contemporary terms, what is good is what we need more of. What God requires is not more church. It is not more religious ritual. Now, of course, Micah thought that sacrifices were good, and I happen to think the church is good, depending on what church you go to. But for the most part, church is good. Oh, it's not that you shouldn't go to church. But the answer of a well-lived life is not found in going to church. If you have questions about that, you can write it down. Hopefully that makes sense. Instead, it is found in doing what is right. It is found in loving kindness. It is found in walking humbly with God. That is how we define what is right. All right, well, I'm tempted to go on. Instead, though, if you could, if you have a question on your sheet, in fact, I'll take the next 1 minute, 60 seconds, and write down a question. Now, if you don't have a good question, just don't write one down. But if you think you got a good question, write one down, and we'll pass them to the center aisles, and I'll get someone like Shane or someone else to pick them up and bring them to the front. So 60 seconds starting now. Okay, 20 more seconds. I wasn't really counting. Ten seconds. Okay, go ahead, pass them to the center. Pass them to the center, and if you got a question that you'd like me to answer, go ahead, pass them in. If not, okay, good. I mean, we don't have time for like a million questions, so there we go. Good. All right, let's see. Oh, I should have said write legibly. All right. Okay. I'm just going to... All right, the first one is it okay to be gay? Now, this is a great question, and I just read it, so I can say we're going to talk about that tomorrow. Okay, the next question. Do we have, quote-unquote, naked priests in today's time? I have not seen literally any. But I think the idea here of being, quote-unquote, naked priests, of course, do we have people who stand against the culture and say what's going on in society is wrong? And I think the answer is yes, we do. And in fact, I've got written in my notes this provocative title. I have this habit as a preacher of saying things that I shouldn't say because it comes back to bite me. But I got in my notes, it is time to get naked. And the reason for that is because we do, it is time, and by that I mean it is time to take a stand and say the way things are going is not acceptable. And I am willing to be different and get your attention to let you know that things are wrong in our society. So, yes, we do. And some people are more concerned about fitting in. Other people, I would say, any preacher or any minister who's just concerned about getting people's attention that that we should live according to the Bible, not according to culture, would fit that. And not that. Anyway, I lost my train of thought. Okay, you know what I'm trying to say, though. Okay, with the way things are going, and with the way things are going in society today, do you think that anything will improve before the rapture? This is a good question. I guess the best answer is I hope so. Now, if you were to track the evilness of society, and this is important, this is an important point. Is it possible? Okay, now let's do it this way. Let's say you start with Adam and Eve, right? Things are good. And then let's say you've got society over here as it is today. Okay, now I like math, I like graphs. Is it true that society has gone like this? Like that. Is that true? No, it's not true. In fact, if the y-axis is you know, our morality. I mean, they didn't. Okay. Really, what happens is it goes up and down. There are times of revival. And if you were to go back, for example, when the New Testament is written, I think they lived in a much more immoral society than what we live in today. So is it possible that by taking a stand that you could see things turn around in your neighborhood, in your community, in your schools? The answer is a resounding yes, and we should not give up hope on those things. So that's my answer, is I hope so. Obviously, I don't know if that will happen, but we shouldn't give up hope that it would. Okay. Where's the naked verses? This is a good one. I will answer that one tomorrow because I don't have it written down. Okay. Okay. Does the Bible tell us how to respond to the Jewish people? Hey, this is like a planted. This is like a planted question. You never time you. Sometimes you get one and you're like, hey, that's the point I forgot to say. Does the Bible tell us how the Jewish people responded to Micah's message? This is a great question. Okay, next one. No, the answer to that, it does. Micah ministers in the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is... This is in the Bible. It says that Hezekiah was that there was no king better than Hezekiah before him or after him who wholeheartedly followed the Lord. It's the greatest time of revival in Israel's history is the days of Hezekiah. So Micah and Isaiah preach and they do listen and they do change and destruction is averted for the nation of Judah. Because the people actually do listen. So that's a great question. The people listen. They respond. They repent. They turn from their sin. They get right with God. You can read about the revival in Kings and Chronicles, and it's a wonderfully encouraging thing. So sometimes preachers are all doom and gloom, like, and then so-and-so preached, and the people didn't listen, and so God smote them. Next story. And so the people were evil again. But sometimes the people do listen, and that's a wonderful thing. Okay, there's a question here about prophecy. We're running out of time, and this really isn't a whole lot on task, so if you want to know my thought about prophecy, we can talk later. The last one is, why should I go to church then? What is the purpose of church? The idea that I was saying with not going to church, it's not the idea that I go to church, give my money, sing my songs on Sunday morning, and then I can live however I want. In the Old Testament, it was, I can't just come, give my sacrifices, kill my sheep, and expect that God doesn't care about the way that I live my life. Micah, of course, says those things are important, but that's not all that God requires. Going to church is not to make up for immoral living the rest of our time. The reason we do go to church is to be encouraged to hear the word of God, to worship God, and to spend time with other believers. All right. Well, it is 9:02 and I will be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this verse that we're going to study. And we realize that it was spoken at a time when people were not interested in doing what is right and society was wicked. They were materialistic. They were pluralistic. They were involved in a sort of syncretism. And they persisted in this even when danger was all around. We thank you, O God, for strong men of faith who will stand up and speak when things are not right. Help us, Lord, to be interested in living in a way that pleases you, to be people who want to do what is right, to be people who realize when we look around us that if we live like other people, the end is not good. To adopt society standards leads to nothing but to depression and ruin and defeat. Help us instead to realize the beauty that is found in living in a way that is right and good. Help us, Lord, to have the strength to not just follow the crowd, to do things that are abnormal. Not that we have a desire to be weirdos, but we have a desire to do what is right. And we ask that you would bless this desire in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.